There's a false understanding of spirituality that plagues us today, probably plagued every culture from the beginning of history, and will forever plague us. And it's this. The false spirituality is the idea that there is some sort of dividing line between the spiritual and the everyday. The thinking goes like this, that if we talk about prayer, then that's something spiritual. But if a preacher, for example, talks about money, that's somehow something that she's not familiar with. That's some kind of business that's not spiritual. The preacher is paid to talk about worship and hymns and things that are spirituality, Bible things. Yet if the pastor preaches about sexuality or personal lives, there's this wall or dividing line that never gets crossed. This understanding of spirituality is wrong. And it's wrong because spirituality defined in the Bible is this. Spirituality is what happens when you are open to God. And if your sexuality, your checkbook, your work week, how you wash the dishes is open to God, then it is spiritual. If you walk down the halls of the shopping mall with yourself open to God, that can be spiritual. And on the other hand, if you pray without being open to God, but pray to get somebody else's attention or to curry favor, then it can be unspiritual. And that's an important introduction to this story from Jeremiah 32, which looks very unspiritual at first. First of all, it's got all those funny names in it and all the complicated things, and the political situation is very complicated. And it seems like from stem to stern, this is a story about economics and not about spirituality. Yet, we learn all we need to know about Jeremiah's spirituality from this story. Jeremiah is in jail, and the remarkable thing about him being in jail is he has not been placed there by an enemy. He's been placed there by his own king for preaching a word of God that upset people and for preaching that the king, King Zedekiah, would lose if he fought the Babylonians. In short, Jeremiah is in jail because he preached to the king, and the king asked his opinion, so I'm kind of on Jeremiah's side here. If he didn't want his opinion, he shouldn't have asked for it. He asked Jeremiah, should I go to battle against the Babylonians? What does God say? And Jeremiah says, no, you shouldn't. You should surrender. And then the king says, well, that's not the answer I wanted. Off to jail with you. And probably Zedekiah is really just happy to put Jeremiah in jail. Jeremiah spent decades preaching a message that nobody really liked. His own townspeople didn't like Jeremiah's message. Jeremiah never preached words of comfort or self-improvement or pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. Jeremiah, always and over, for decades, now think about this, decades, he preached a message of judgment and trouble, of how angry God was with the people. He sounded like a Johnny One Note, a skipping record. Over and over again. And Jeremiah's long career of preaching is one failure after another of getting the people of Israel to repent. They have been unfaithful to God. They've trampled the poor. They've worshipped idols. They've not taught their children the Ten Commandments or about Noah's Ark. And Jeremiah said, within earshot of the king, that God gave the people the promised land if and only if they would live as a people who were worthy of it. They would be a great nation in this fantastic experiment that they were to live by God's laws and other nations would see how great it was to live in that sort of culture, how superior God's laws were as a way of organizing your culture. How much better society is when it's governed by the Ten Commandments and faithfulness to God than when it's governed by everybody doing their own thing. And God said to the people, this is the deal I will make with you. You can have the land and your days will be long in it if and only if you continue to follow my rules, my covenant. And if you cannot, then I don't have to uphold my end of the bargain. If you can't uphold your end, as people of God, then I don't have to uphold my end and the land will be taken from you. So Jeremiah has been preaching that God has been faithful to his promises, but we have not. And the time has come, Jeremiah says, to pay the piper. And the people have put it off and off and off. And for years, the system seemed to work for them. They made money, they got married, they had children, and it didn't seem to matter to the bottom line at all whether God was worshipped or whether God was ignored. Yet, as we all know, in the long view, taking the long view, eventually someone has to pay the piper. And here it is in Jeremiah 32. The end of this dream, of this grand experiment of having the people living in the land, following God's will and words, is at hand. Israel and Judah as a nation have no foreseeable future. So King Zedekiah, who has placed Jeremiah in jail, has something bigger than Jeremiah on his plate right now. It's also said in the beginning of chapter 32 that when this word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, it was when the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. Well, the king's in Jerusalem, Jeremiah's in Jerusalem in jail, and the Babylonians are invading. They're at the city walls, and the Babylonian armies are making camp in the plains and hillsides around Jerusalem, so that at night, Jerusalem watchmen walking along the city walls could see the many, many Babylonian fires twinkling in their camps for food or for warmth, like so many stars in the sky. And the people in Jerusalem are terrified. Yet Jeremiah, in jail, in the dungeon of the palace in Jerusalem, is strangely detached from all this. He's still in communication with God, and God tells him exactly what to do. God tells him what is going to happen. In walks Jeremiah's cousin, Hanamel. Hanamel says to Jeremiah exactly what the Lord has promised. Buy my field, which is at Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours, Jeremiah. Now, this is beyond strange. Anatoth is one of those territories that's out there beyond the Babylonian armies. It's out there beyond the walls of Jerusalem. And Hanamel is already underwater. He can't pay for the land, and nor can he sell it to anyone, because right now the Babylonian chariots are parked right on top of his field of mustard and cucumbers and onions and wheat. And Hanamel says, don't you want to buy this land, Jeremiah, and help a cousin out? And this is where Jeremiah is spiritual. This is where the God whom we worship, we learn, is a God who takes the long view. Jeremiah is spiritual here because he's open to God's voice. If you look at verse 15, the very last verse we heard read, God says to Jeremiah, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." In other words, even if this land is worthless today, even if it's damaged by Babylonian boot prints and chariot furrows, even if it's watered with the blood of soldiers, one day this land will belong to the Jewish people again. One day. Some historians have even said that Jeremiah might have needed to take this land back to pay full price for it, even though it was worthless, because of the Jubilee laws in Leviticus chapter 25. You remember that from your Sunday school lessons, the Jubilee year? The 50th year in Israel was the year in which all the debts were forgiven, when prisoners were set free, when ancestral lands went back to their original families. It was a way to take care of the poor. You couldn't be in debt forever, in generation after generation after generation. The Jubilee year was a year in which the slate was wiped clean. And some scholars and historians have suggested that this must have been the 50th year, and that Jeremiah was paying his cousin for this worthless ground as a sign of faith, not only as a sign of hope, that we'll come back to the land, but also as a sign to give some money to Hanamel to get him and his family out of extreme debt and poverty. After all, you and I would not pay full price for a worthless piece of property. But Jeremiah, the spiritual one, the one who is open to God, does. And Jeremiah made a surprising investment, not in the land per se, but a surprising investment in God's promise. Buying a wasted field in Anatoth declares faith. Declares that there will be life after the Babylonian invasions, that there will be life after a cancer diagnosis, that there is life after drug addiction, there is life after bankruptcy, there is life after sin and economic destruction. But, and this is an important piece, only if you stick with God. This isn't some generic, every cloud has a silver lining kind of speech, or it only gets darkest before the dawn. No, Jeremiah is spending a fortune for something worth apparently nothing. You'll remember that Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 13, when he tells the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. So somebody stumbles upon a treasure hidden in the field that they don't own. It's buried treasure. They go out and they sell all that they have, everything that they own, so that they can purchase the field and the treasure with it. And that is what the kingdom of God is like. You give everything to put yourself in league with God. It's exactly what Jeremiah does. He broke the bank so that he could be faithful to God. And this is spiritual. This helps out Hanamel, and it shows all these witnesses. We heard about how many people witnessed this transaction. It shows all these witnesses that Jeremiah is serious about the future. It's more than just saying, oh yeah, someday it'll be better. This is all going to pass. This too shall pass. But rather, it's real faith. A preacher went to visit a woman who had very little family. She was quite elderly, and she was in a retirement home. And the preacher went to visit her, and she didn't get a lot of visitors because she had very little family. And she said, I feel like even though I've got maybe 10, 15 years left, that my life is a waste because I'm never going to get out of here, and I'm never going to get people beyond the church to visit me. And I just look at these four walls. And the minister said to her, your life still has meaning. Your life still can be spiritual. I want you to do something. And the minister took out the church directory with everybody's address in it. And the minister said, do me a favor. And I want you every day, even if you don't know the person, go start at the A's and end up at the Z's. Even if you don't know the person, you just have their name, I want you to pray for each of these people. And that is perhaps the best thing you could do for your congregation to give back right now. That's spirituality. That's something that is open to the movement of the Spirit. Yet spirituality is something that takes time, that takes investment. You can't throw up your hands and say, you know what, it doesn't matter, because yes, it does matter. On the United Church of Christ website, one of our historical documents comes from the Heidelberg Catechism. Perhaps you used it in your confirmation when you were growing up in the church. It's a document that has come, I didn't use it when I was in confirmation, but it's a document that has come very important to me in my own personal faith. And I think it has something to say about Jeremiah here. The way it's done is in a series of questions and answers. And the first question is of the Heidelberg Catechism, catechism merely meaning a way to teach children. First question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer that the children were supposed to memorize is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. This is what Jeremiah is talking about in investing in the future. We Christians have a hope or a comfort or an investment in the future. Our investment, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Could be as well put, what is your only investment in life and in death? Our investment is in Jesus Christ, the Word of God to us. If we want to live like Jeremiah, like the great heroes of the Bible, like the writers of the Catechism, we have to invest in Jesus. We have to pray to him and talk with him. We have to tithe, giving our money to the kingdom, just as Jeremiah gave his money. We have to listen to Christ speaking. That's why Bible reading is so important. You can't know how to obey what Christ says unless you've actually heard, learned what he has to say. We must invest in the kingdom of God, working for justice and peace, for righteousness and mercy. And Jeremiah says, you have to start now. As Jesus says in the New Testament, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is in your midst. It is among you. And I would add that if we invest in the kingdom of God today and now, we are buying into land. We are buying into the mission of the church. For it is not your church, it's not my church, but it is Christ's church. And if we buy into the mission, just like Jeremiah bought into a field at Anatoth, we are investing in the future, a future in which God is all in all. Or as the Gloria Patri says, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.